A few months ago, we began our series on what God is looking for in his future kings. And you could be turning back there to Deuteronomy 14. We've been looking at a couple of these sections here in Deuteronomy, what a king was supposed to do. And we see that God is calling us to be his kings, and he wants us to learn some things in this life. We're to recognize that God is the one who calls us, and he wants us to experience life in the Israel of God, which is the church. He wants us to be part of the church, the Israel of God. And we're to be trusting in God and not be going back to Egypt. And we're to be avoiding lust and greed. And as we saw last time, we need to be biblically literate, where we have the law of God written in our hearts. Notice Deuteronomy 17, verse 19. There was a reason why he was to write this book and keep it with him. Verse 19, he shall read it all the days of his life. And here's the reason: that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and all of these statutes. So that he could learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep the law. That was the reason he was to read every day from the law. The question before us is, do we fear God? Now, the word that comes from Hebrew here is a word that means reverence. It is not meaning a terror, or it is not meaning a type of fright, but rather of honor and respect and reverence. A future king must have the fear of God. It must be part of our character. Let's look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And look at verse 6. Psalm 89 and verse 6. Who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? These are two questions here. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? I think we all recognize that nothing can be compared to God. He is mighty and he is great. Verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. He is to be held in reverence by all those around him. We are an assembly of God. Is God feared in the assembly of the saints? In our assembly today, is God feared? Do we fear God? Academically, we know that God is great. Academically, we know that he is the only God. But do we fear him? Do we respect and honor him? How much respect do we individually and collectively, as a congregation, fear and show respect to God? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at in the sermon today. And the title is, How to Fear God. We know we should, but how do we do that? How do we do that? So while we are here in Psalms, let's notice some of those Psalms that discuss the fear of God. Because one of the first points we need to recognize is that we need to fear God. Not that just we should fear God, we really need to fear God. And there is a need because we need God in our lives. So let's go to Psalm 34 that we were in earlier during the sermonette. And we'll read these verses. Psalm 34, before we get into the others that were read. Psalm 34, and let's look at verse 6. Psalm 34 and verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And as we saw, God does set a hedge around us. And when we are in trouble or have difficulties, and when we cry out to God, He hears us. He sees what's going on, and He delivers us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. We're told that as a congregation, we're to have the fear of God. So God encompasses us and watches over us, both as a congregation and individually. And He delivers. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There's no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Taste and see that the Lord is great. We are to experience it. We are to experience the fact that God does set a hedge around us, that God does watch over us, that God does protect us. And those who seek God won't lack any good thing. We're to fear the Lord. So what we're told here is to taste and see that the Lord is good. So we need to recall some things in our lives, how God has intervened in our lives. Now, I'm sure each one of you could come up here and give an example of how God has done this in your life. I thought I'd share a couple of examples that have happened with me. But I'm just one of all of us together, and I'm sure each of you could give your own stories. But remember the job God helped us to get? I'm sure within our lives there were jobs that God, we know, has helped us to get. Because of Sabbath issues and holy day issues, God helped us to get. A number of years ago, 29 pastors were put on half salary. I think you may have remembered that back, going back to 1998, 99. And it was difficult to find part-time work, especially while we were in West Virginia, because that state was going through its own economic disasters. And months went by and months went by before you could find even a part-time job. I finally got a call to work as a bank courier, going between branches of banks and bringing in the bank mail from each branch to the headquarters, and also worked in the mail operating room. I learned a lot during that particular period. It was also the period where our house had not yet sold in West Virginia and had been rented out, and the renter left it and left it a mess. And so you had to take all what you could do to get it redone so it could go on the market. But I look back at that time and I could see that God helped us out as a family. We didn't starve. God was always there. We didn't lose anything, and God protected us. And I'm sure there'll be stories similar like that of each of you. Remember the illnesses that He healed. A number of people are going through illnesses. We had some very positive notices last night where some have been healed and was intervened. God has intervened, and God does intervene. In many cases, we may not hear about it because it's kind of personal sometimes when people want to have their illnesses anointed, and it's all kind of personal, but God intervenes, and God's intervened a lot of times. I remember one time my sister, and this is when we were growing up, she had the measles, and her temperature went up to 106. And I remember my mom coming out to my dad, and very concerned. You could die from something like that. And they called for anointing. And certainly right afterward, the fever started dropping. and we attributed it to God, that she was healed. We were all concerned. God was there. He intervened, and he was very merciful at that. And I'm sure there's many of you who could come up and say the same thing that have happened to you in your lives. How about being saved from disasters that could have been really bad? I may have mentioned this one time. I was taking a car of teenagers from the Peoria church up to see a White Sox game in Chicago. Now, if you know where White Sox Park is, it's not in a very good area of town. Well, afterwards, we went back to the car and the battery was dead. The car wouldn't start. And it happened to be bat day, where everyone who came in, all the teens, had bats, and they were banging their bats on the storefronts around where we were, and no one would help us. Even the police didn't help us. I mean, the police car had a chain on its front hood to the bumper so no one would steal the battery out of the police car. So we need a jump. Can you jump? No, can't do it. Can't do it. So we were stuck there, and it was getting dark. And thankfully, I was able to find a phone, and my dad was home, and he came down where we were, and he helped us. It was a blessing that he was there. But so too was God. Because we were all praying. God was there. None of us got hurt. He was always watching us. He was protecting us, or as we heard earlier, he set a hedge around us. And I don't know if I've mentioned this before. There was a time in Milwaukee when we were kids, and my dad took us all to the zoo. And afterwards, the car broke down in an area that wasn't that of a good neighborhood. And the people on the sides were getting all upset because we couldn't get the car out of the road, and there was traffic backed up and horns were honking. And so my dad said, I got to go find help. And he left my mom and four of us kids in the car in this area. And somebody from the road got into the car, and what do we do? And somebody from the back pushed us off to the side so we'd be out of the road. And we were all praying that God would, you know, be with us. So it's a Sunday. Everything's closed. My dad finds an auto repair shop just about two or three blocks away that the owner had just come in for that time, for just an hour or so, but he was there. And so the owner was able to get the car towed, and the owner called the junkyard that is normally closed on a Sunday. And the owner there happened to be there on that Sunday, and he said, we need an axle because the axle of the car broke. And sure enough, he had the axle in stock right there for that particular car. Now, we were thankful for the owner of the car place. We were thankful for the junkyard dealer. We were thankful for everything working out, but we also were thankful for God, who was there, and he watched over us, and he protected us. We all got home. No one was hurt. I do remember that we all, as kids, were able to find an ice cream shop, and we had an ice cream, so I do remember that, but we were all little, but God was watching us. I think we need to recognize that God has always been there around us. He's been putting a hedge around us. We need God's help. We need God's protection. We need to fear God for that help and protection. We need to honor him. We need to believe he will help. Don't forget of the tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It helps us remember these issues, whatever trial we're facing. And a lot of us are suffering some very difficult times. You know, it's not an easy life. The point is, we cannot go through life without having God's help. We need to come to that conclusion. Some people think they can do it on their own, and they're miserable because they're doing it on their own, and they need to yield and say, God, I need your help. And they need to just recognize, as we all do, that we need God. We need his mercy. So let's come now to verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So here we now have a section of scripture that gives us instruction on how to fear God. I'm going to teach you what the fear of the Lord is, and by doing so, this is how you fear God. And it starts off by verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? All of us want, you know, longer life. All of us desires life. All of us want to see good days. All of us want that. So we're told how to fear God. Now there's five things that are brought out here in verses 13 to 14. Let's just look at these five things. Number one is what we do. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from evil. That means that we don't say any more bad things, you know, no more swearing, no more cursing, or hurtful things that can hurt people. Number two, and your lips from speaking deceit. Don't lie. Don't lie. And be honest in our dealings. Point number three, depart from evil. Depart from evil. It means reject any law breaking. Point number four, do good. So you got to reject evil, but instead of just leaving evil alone, we have to do something. We have to do good. And that has to be active work. Now let's keep our place here in Psalms and let's look at Isaiah 1 verse 16. Isaiah 1 and verse 16. And we see what we're supposed to do. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Now we have done that when we were baptized, but it's an attitude we must follow throughout our lives. Put away the evil from your doings before my eyes. In other words, depart from evil, cease to do evil. Instead, learn to do good. Learn to do good. And in this regard, it's to seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. Satan is the oppressor, and we cannot be caught up in his type of thinking. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. These are good things to be doing. Okay, let's go back then to Psalm 34, and let's notice verse 14. Seek peace and pursue it. That's point number five. As much as depends on us, as the Bible brings out later in the New Testament, how much do we seek for peace and try to make for peace? And we all have to be examples of being peacemakers. So in these two verses here, verses 13 to 14, we see five ways in how we can fear God. Now again, let's keep our place in Psalm 34, and let's look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, and we see something else to consider. Proverbs 2. And notice the words that are used as we go through this section. Proverbs 2, and we'll start in verse 2. So that you would incline your ear to wisdom. You will incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There are a number of things to do. If we receive my words, it says in verse 1 even, if we do this, you will understand the fear of the Lord. Notice the words. If, receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry out, lift up, seek, search. When we do all this, we will understand the fear of the Lord. So you find in Proverbs 2, Psalm 34, a summary of what it means of how to fear God. Now, let's go back to Psalm 34, and this is what we've heard already, as was brought out in the sermonette. And it's so true. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, verse 15. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We now begin to see the blessings. These are the blessings that come as a result of fearing God. God's eyes are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cries. His face is against those who do evil. And this whole section here in Psalm 34, what we read from these verses and verse earlier about seeking peace and departing from evil, they're all found in 1 Peter 3, verse 10 to 12. We won't turn there, but Peter quotes this section, 1 Peter 3, verse 10 to 12. Verse 17 here, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, such as have a contrite heart. A contrite heart, we see a scripture in Isaiah 66, that's the kind of attitude God looks at. One who is humble. One who is humble. These people have a broken heart, a repentant heart. Notice verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Because we all go through afflictions, and sometimes, as we saw earlier, God allows the righteous to be afflicted. God wants to know what we will do. Will we fear Him, or will we just forget God altogether? But we have to recognize God delivers them out of all. He guards all of His bones, and not one of them is broken. Now, this is a scripture that refers to the prophecy in John 19, verse 36, that shows us that none of Christ's bones were broken. And if we think about it, in His sacrifice, all the scourging that He went through and the crucifixion, not one bone was broken. And it's a prophecy here that was brought out here in Psalm 34. What about us? God says He'll guard us. He'll guard us. Now again, we understand there are trials we go through, but God says He's near to us if we have a repentant heart. He's telling us there's going to be a difference between the righteous and the wicked. The evil, verse 21, it'll slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. So the wicked will be destroyed by evil. On the other hand, God redeems those who fear Him, those who trust in Him. Now let's go to a couple more blessings, Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 12. Psalm 25, and in verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? And again, notice the question. Who is the man who fears God? And we see something about a blessing here. Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. What better instructor to have in the ways of God than the God of the universe? He himself will dwell in prosperity. His descendants shall inherit the earth. Don't we want our families to have it good when they become older? And God says they'll inherit the earth. We'll all inherit the earth, you know, at the time of the resurrection. When the millennium begins, kingdom of God ruling over the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. How many of the mysteries of the kingdom of God do we understand? We couldn't have understood them on our own, and God opened that mind to us. God's mind has been opened to us. Nothing we have done on our own, but God's been very merciful to us. And he will show them his covenant. And we have the understanding of what kind of covenant we are going to enter into, and that's the new covenant. We're to live by the terms of the new covenant now. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. So these are the blessings that come. But we must be in a frame of a repentant mind. Verse 16, turn yourselves to me, yourself to me. Mercy on me, I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and pain and forgive all my sins. This, remember, was a psalm of David. And David was a man after God's heart, and when he messed up, he went to God and asked him to forgive him. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to be living a life of forgiveness and a life of repentance, asking God for his forgiveness. I think we're all aware of the fact that we are entering a time now before the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And we need to ask ourselves the question, do we fear God or are we neglecting him? God wants us to be in a repentant frame of mind where we seek after him. We're to remember why Jesus Christ died for us. He died for sin. Jesus feared God. In other words, he honored and respected God and said, not my will, but your will be done. So he honored God. He obeyed God. And we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ in all of our lives, in everything we do. So in Deuteronomy, we saw that the kings of Israel were to fear God. Notice what Samuel told Israel and the first king over here in 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12, and let's start in verse 13. So Samuel is talking to Israel. And he says, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. So Samuel is talking to Israel, and Saul is right there listening to this conversation. Notice what Samuel says to Israel and Saul. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Let's look at verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But don't do wickedly. If you do, you'll be swept away, both you and your king. So here is a warning. Fear God. Fear God and serve him. What did Israel and Saul do? 1 Samuel 15. Samuel comes to Saul in the camp after they had been in battle with the Amalekites. And Samuel said, verse 14, "What is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? I hear sheep and oxen." And Samuel said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Notice he said, "Lord your God," not "the Lord our God." Did Saul really internalize that he was to fear God, that he was really to obey God? He said, we did this to sacrifice to the Lord your God, Samuel, your God. The rest we've utterly destroyed. So this was not good. This was not good because Saul was told to destroy all. Verse 17, "When you were little in your eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. He said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And that's a question. Why did you do this? And notice what the answer was in verse 24. "Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord your words, because I feared the people. I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Who did Saul fear? Who was important to Saul? God or the people? Who do we fear? Do we fear God or people? In other words, do we allow people to take over our thinking, how we live our lives? Do we compromise with sin because we're afraid of people who have not yet been called? They will have their opportunity in the future. But are we afraid of what they might say or what they might think? Are we so concerned about how we come across to people that we ourselves could sometimes be profaning the Sabbath or the holy days? It's a question. It's a question. It's concerning because people have a lot of influence on us if we're not careful. And if we're not careful about what, you know, they're causing us to think or do, we can be drifting away from God. And that happens. And we've got to be very careful it doesn't happen to us. So who do we fear? God or people? Now, I know we have to be kind to everyone, and I understand that. But there comes a line that we do not cross. And that is, when it comes to who we fear, there's a line there. It has to be, I want to stay on the side where I fear God and not cross over the line where I fear people. Sometimes we're tested, and those tests come unexpectedly, like an unexpected visitor for over the weekend or something like that. I mean, what are we going to do about the Sabbath? Big question. What are we going to do about the Sabbath? Well, we know what the Sabbath is and what we should be doing, but sometimes we're tested. Let's look at Judges 2. Now, I understand there's all different kinds of circumstances, and we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I fully understand that. And there are certain situations that, you know, we can't put an ironclad statement, oh, you know, we don't go beyond this line. Each of us has to determine in our own minds, who do we fear? Who do we fear? So that's what I'm bringing out here, that has to be an issue each of us has to determine. But the Bible is showing us that there are some things we got to be careful of. And God sometimes allows situations to test us. Judges 2, verse 20. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice. I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. God left some nations around to see what Israel would do. Are you going to follow the Baal worshipers, or are you going to stay loyal to God? Notice chapter 3 and verse 4. And they were left, that they might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandment of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So sometimes people are there and they can offer a test. What will we do? What will we do? And each of us has to come to that decision in our own mind. Who do we fear the most? Who do we fear the most? Remember that King Saul was rejected. It says that back over there in 1 Samuel 15, verse 26. That must not be our fate. God is calling us to be future kings. Our future lies in being a king of God in the future. And we must have learned to fear God more than people. We cannot follow the example of King Saul. Can't do it. Can't do it. There are other examples in the Bible that show some very determination of fear toward God. There are many of them. Let's look at the one of them over here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah went against the leaders of the land. Now, that took some courage. Even though he was governor, He went to bat for the laws of God and rebuked the leaders. Notice Nehemiah 5, and that's right after Ezra. And notice in verse 7, because what was happening is that the leaders were taking advantage of the Jews there in Jerusalem. And they were charging them interest, high interest, usury, as it says here. After serious thought, verse 7, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? or should they be sold to us? And they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren, my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please, let's stop this usury. This inordinate amount of interest that was being charged to their fellow Jewish peoples after they came out of captivity. He didn't fear the leadership. He went right after them and said, we cannot do this. We need to fear God. Okay, let's look at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year, 12 years of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. The former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. I mean, they were kind of being overtaxed. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I didn't do that, Nehemiah is saying, because of the fear of God. I also continued the work on this wall. He continued it, doing what he was supposed to be doing. So you find here is a man, Nehemiah, that in both cases went against the leaders, and in this other case, he did so not to take advantage of other people because he had the fear of God. Let's notice some of the last words of King David. 2 Samuel 23. Kind of parallels what we heard earlier in 2 Samuel 22. Let's look at 2 Samuel 23. The last words of King David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. So all that we find in the words of King David were inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And his word was on my tongue. So David had God's Spirit. What he wrote was inspired. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. These are the last words of King David, ruling in the fear of God. This is what we've been called to do. God wants to know that his future kings are going to be fearing him all the time. And he gives us a word picture here that's phenomenal of what it looks like. What it looks like about ruling in the fear of God. He will be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. And just at dawn, as the sun is rising, everything looks clean, everything looks fresh. A morning without clouds, kind of clear skies, like the tender grass springing up out of the earth. Springtime coming along, and we see the grass beginning to grow. And we see by clear shining after rain. Coming back from Central Illinois last week from services, and two double rainbows, clean, beautiful, fresh rain had fallen, and you see these rainbows, they're just profound with the colors. And this is what God is saying it's going to be like with those who rule in the fear of God. This is what we will be doing. This is the way of life that will be in the future. Let's notice two prophecies on this. Let's look at Isaiah 29, and then we'll look at Jeremiah 32. Let's look at Isaiah 29 first. Isaiah 29, verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. And this is future. Jacob shall not be now ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name. They will hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. Those who erred in spirit will come to understanding. Those who complained will learn doctrine. There's coming a time when all people will fear God. Those who erred in spirit will be able to now come to understand the truth. Those who complained about doing God's will are going to learn doctrine. They're going to learn instruction, what we must do to honor and fear God. There's going to be a change of heart of all people, and they're going to be led by future kings who will have learned to repent of error, who will have learned to have stopped complaining, and who will have learned to fear God more than anyone else, more than people, just to fear God. Let's look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of the countries where I have driven them in my anger. And there will be this captivity because of the disobedience that the modern peoples of Israel will be doing. And in God's great wrath, but I'll bring them back. He promises to bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. So I'm going to give them one heart and one way so that they could fear me. But notice something else here in verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. This is what God's going to do for Israel. Let's ask a question that we asked earlier. Do we fear God? I think all of us do. We want to do that. We realize the need to do it. I also believe that through God's Holy Spirit, He has given us that blessing. He's going to give, as it says here, I'll put my fear in their hearts. I believe God has done that for us through His Holy Spirit. The thing is we still live in this land, this atmosphere, this environment where Satan constantly bombards us with doubt, constantly bombards us with all kinds of evil thinking, and we have to remain strong and stay absolutely committed that we are going to fear God in all circumstances. It's a need. We need God to help us. We need that hedge around us. We need God to watch over us and protect us. We, as future kings of God, must be regularly learning to fear Him. We see how it should be done, as we saw there in the Psalms and in the Proverbs. We see things what we should avoid. We've got to learn it now. And so in conclusion then, let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and in verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We know the kingdom is real. We know the kingdom will be coming. And because of that, we shouldn't be shaken, because the kingdom is not going to be shaken. And we need to serve God with reverence and godly fear. That is what God has called us to do, and how we need to serve him in this manner between now and the time Jesus Christ returns.